So, good morning. How are you today? Pastor Mark, welcome to Harmony Toluca Lake. It is a beautiful day. Today is the second Sunday of what is known as Advent. And in this Advent season, it is the anticipation of Christ coming. But it is not only the anticipation of Christ coming in the birth of baby Jesus, but it is also the anticipation of Christ coming again to fulfill the promise that happened because of his life here on earth. What you see before you is the Advent wreath and candles. The Advent wreath is a circle, and that is the circle of God's everlasting love. And it is green because of life, life itself, that God gives us. The four candles represent here, the purple and the pink represent the four Sundays prior to Christmas, and then the white candle in the center represents the Christ candle. I'm going to invite Lloyd and Katrina Herlong up to do today's reading as well as to light the candles.
This is the second Sunday in Advent. Today we light two purple candles. Last Sunday we lit the candle of hope. This Sunday we light the candle of love. As John 3:16 reminds us, God so loved the world. But some people may not know the love of other people, and that makes it harder for them to understand God's love. During Advent, we pray that we may remember again God's gift of Jesus to the world, and know that God's love for all people is the reason for this gift.
When we look at the second candle, we remember God's love. When we read the words of Scripture, we know of God's greatness and care. We remember God's love at Advent when we remember that God sent Jesus to us to help us know that God is loving and just.
To pa-rum-pa-pum-pum. Come on, put your hands together.
Go tell it on the mountain.
Continue with the Christmas spirit and sing, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel.
That morning
rejoice.
Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel.
Rejoice. Your way to your seats, will you bow your heads to pray with me?
Before you set the edge of time, foundations of the earth and sky, you saw it all and said that it was good. The joy was set before your eyes, you knew that you would give your life, you saw it all and said.
Behold, behold, the one our King has come.
Amen. You know, I think that if I didn't get anything other than the gift of this worship band for Christmas, I'd be one happy person. This morning, we continue our Advent sermon series, Unexpected Wonder. As I mentioned last Sunday in my reflective meditation for the season, I thought it would be unexpected if we explored the unique perspective of Joseph in the Nativity story, which has plenty of wonder. And through the eyes of Joseph, we're going to see Christmas because there are valuable lessons to be learned. And in the hard challenges, the difficult struggles that each of us go through, there is this insight, this strength that is provided by God to us to get us through these life intense moments. And we indeed experience unexpected wonder. In quick summary of last week's message, we delved into the life of Joseph. We talked about the rules of engagement for those who were to be married. Then, you know, the son had to learn a trade, and in this instance, it was to be a carpenter. And it would be passed from father to son, right? And then he could support his soon-to-be wife and family. And then we made a point about how God makes use of the least of these to shake things up in the world. And while we typically look to the oldest or the smartest or the strongest to, you know, lead us or have the important choice role, our divine creator looks directly into our hearts to make his decision. Hence, the surprise choice of Joseph, this down-to-earth woodworker, being chosen to be Mary's husband. Yet it was Joseph who was the earthly male influence in Joseph's in the life of Christ. And also we shared how the effective traits of this carpenter, this humble carpenter, helped shape the life of Jesus and Jesus' ministry. So if you weren't here last week, I push you. Go to the Harmony Toluca Lake website, and there you can listen to the full message. So this morning, you'll hopefully discovered a handout for your reading pleasure that's in regards to the genealogy of Jesus, which has been shared from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, and it's using the Common English Version, which bypasses all the begats in King James. And these are the opening 17 verses in the first chapter from the first book in the New Testament in our Bible. So this is going to be an opening did you know moment, sort of like we did last week. Do you know why Matthew wrote these first 17 verses? Well, now, obviously, there's got to be, you know, the one reason is, well, hello, Joseph. Joseph's in this ancestry mix because it's helping us see that Jesus was a descendant of David and thereby he was eligible to be the Messiah. And that genealogy track then goes from the birth of Jesus and it goes all the way up to Abraham. This is very important. But besides all that, there's a significant tie-in within these verses. While most of us just want to cut to the chase. I mean, who cares about all the begats, right? And that's where we're going to be missing out. This is the reason why I have this handout for you, because we already know Joseph, and thereby through Joseph's story, Jesus' story, it begins with scandal. And that's what we're going to be addressing in today's message. But I want us to, you know, notice in the handout, do you see some bold in it? There are four bold women: Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and the wife of Uriah, who was Bathsheba. Now, women included in Jewish genealogy, that really went against what was considered customary, because women, they were typically excluded from the ancestry and Jewish genealogy lineup. And get this, these four women, two prostitutes, a foreigner, and all of them may have been foreigners, and an adulteress. Oh my. And they had all, each of these had been once marked by their community as sinners, as being unclean, the lowest of the low. So why is there inclusion in these first 17 verses? Well, was this a random choice being made by the writer, Matthew, when he wrote the gospel? Random? No. Bold? Yes. I believe Matthew put it front and center for everyone to consider the unexpected wonder in how God mysteriously works in our lives and how that intertwined and impacted the story of Jesus' birth. These women who had been broken were put together again and shaped by God. Why? Because they were vital for the divine's redemptive work in the world. Yet, it is another sign of our everlasting Father and Mother working through the least of these for a greater purpose, where we have the head turning unexpected and it becomes marvelous redemptive wonder in the hands of God, because our Creator never, never, ever, ever gives up on any of us. Amen? Did you know? Do you know? Now, these next two verses directly following the genealogy of Jesus immediately provide us with a left hook out of nowhere, along with a say what kind of high drama, which leads to a horribly troubling scenario and a gut-wrenching decision. So let's get to it. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. I'm going to read these verses. They are from the New Revised Standard Version, and they're going to be up on the flat screens. Here we go. Now, the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. In just a few words, this is an explosive, real life circumstance that has major consequences, and part of which was a life and death decision that was to be made by Joseph. And I want all of us to understand what was truly at stake. So I'm going to go back to some more important rules of engagement in ancient Israel. Marriages, Jewish marriages, were typically, and they were usually arranged by the parents, between the parents of these families. However, you know, they had sometimes a matchmaker making a match. Well, once the girl entered puberty, the marriage ceremony would soon follow. That would happen about a year or two later. To make the engagement formal, the father of the bride, or the father of the groom, sorry, would make a bride price payment to the father of the bride, and this was called a mohar, M-O-H-A-R, mohar. It was compensation for the loss of his daughter because she was no longer there to help. But this mohar also included gifts that were just beyond money. But a large part of the mohar financial compensation was set aside for the bride to cover a worst-case scenario in case the husband-to-be divorced her or had a premature death. And then also in the engagement process, there was a sum of money, and it was called the matan, M-A-T-T-A-N. And this would be set aside by the groom for his bride, and it was another layer of protection under the worst-case scenario to help the bride. And then there was the ketubah, K-E-T-U-B-H, B-A-H. Now, this was a legal contract, and this was also a stage within that rules of engagement time frame. The husband-to-be would make certain promises, such as providing a home, making sure he's going to support his wife and his soon-to-be family, and whatever was in the mohar and the matan was included. It was listed in the ketubah. Very serious document, because this was signed at the time of engagement, not at the ceremony, not at the wedding ceremony. And so what this is all about is when the legal contract was signed, the bride and groom, they were then recognized as husband and wife. But they still couldn't be intimate until the actual wedding ceremony. Now, your head's spinning yet with all of this information, because there's another layer of importance for insight and clarity, because during this time, during this formal engagement process, and prior to the public wedding ceremony, if either person were to have intimate relations, that would be called sex, with anyone else during this time frame, then that person would be considered an adulterer. And that's where the law of Moses comes into play, applying the penalty outlined in Deuteronomy 22. And we're going to hold off on that penalty and what it entails, because now we're going to get to Joseph, because he's going to get some unexpected news from his beloved bride, Mary. And I was pondering, what might she say to him? And so there's just a few of the words I think she might have said to him. Joseph, now I know you recognized I've gained a little weight. Well, it's not just that. A messenger from God, his name was Gabriel, told me I'm pregnant. Now, I know this is a shock. Believe me, I'm just as shocked. That's the reason why I took time to be with my cousin Elizabeth. But there's more. I became pregnant through the work of the Holy Spirit, God the Father. Now, I'm thinking a few things here. Like, Joseph had stopped listening to Mary when she first mentioned the word pregnant. And then he picked up somewhere back around the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's then when listening went completely awry. Can you just imagine? This isn't a moment of, I'm pregnant. You're what? That initial shock then turns into this great joy, right? This feeling of, wow. No. This is a, you're what? That's hurt. That is a sense of betrayal. That is utter humiliation. That is, my world is coming to an end kind of shock. The Holy Spirit, you got to be kidding me. And you have to feel for Mary in this situation. I mean, she's frightened. And in actuality, she's beyond frightened because Joseph, he can put her to death. And he can publicly shame her family. That's where the law of Moses comes into play. Because here you have a young woman who's engaged, and she's cheated on her bridegroom, because that's going to be the perception. And as we know, perception is reality, right? And so this is, whether it's yours or it's theirs, it's the perception, because who in the world is going to believe that the Virgin Mary became pregnant by the Holy Spirit? No one. No one's going to believe. This is going to be a slam dunk verdict, and it's going to be followed by a harsh judgment in which all hell is going to rain down on Mary and her entire family. Per the law, as stated in Deuteronomy, and they aren't messing around, my friends, to remove such evil from your community, this is what awaits Mary. The city elders will bring the young woman to the door of her father's house. The citizens of that city must stone her until she dies. And let's say they don't go that far. Let's say they give her just a little break and don't stone her. Mary is going to live in shame from this day forward. That's what waits for her. She is red, scarlet, lettered. She's going to be a disgraced woman with a reputation. No one's going to be around her, and she's certainly never going to get married. And plus, her father and her family, they're going to suffer the consequences of this as well. And it's very important, a righteous man to follow the law, Joseph, must rid himself of Mary, because there is no forgive and forget. Not by the standard in following the law. So Joseph clearly has a dilemma on his hands, but Joseph isn't your typical righteous man. His righteousness is more than legal. Remember the ways in which we talked about and considered Joseph the carpenter last Sunday when we were looking at Jesus and his life and ministry? This is a man that most likely would have been merciful and forgiving, full of grace. And I believe we can absolutely apply that to this situation, because why else would Joseph have made the choice to not go to the priest and declare that he had had no sexual relations with pregnant Mary? It is clear here that Joseph, he isn't buying this thing about the work of the Holy Spirit. He's heartbroken. He's wrecked. And since they were already considered to be married due to the law having signed the ketubah, Joseph feels that divorce is the only way to go. And yet with this, yet with this, Joseph is unwilling to expose her to public disgrace. You want to talk about mercy? Wow. By not willing to expose Mary to public disgrace, here is the sacrifice. I want you to know the sacrifice that this man, Joseph, is willing to make for her. Mary's pregnant. There's no two ways about it. And the assumption is going to be Joseph is baby daddy, right? Before the public wedding ceremony. Mm-mm. By divorcing her now, Joseph is going to be seen as the dishonorable party. So instead of the shame game being placed on her, the blame game is about to be placed on him. And also, her reputation is going to be saved because her family is not going to be any wiser for what has gone down. Also, Mary and her family get to keep the mohar and the matan. That, my friends, is amazing grace. That's compassion to the nth degree, because even in carrying his own unbearable pain, Joseph, the penalty of death, that's not an option for him. Who among us would do that? Talk about unexpected wonder. And given what we see here, is it any wonder then that Jesus grew up to become the man who showed mercy to sinners and taught forgiveness and was gracious to all? That he gained these type of healthy and loving attributes from Joseph? For this was the type of person who Joseph was for his life and to be in the life of Jesus. And before I conclude today's message, let's recognize something about broken relationships. Healing and restoration only come because of mercy, grace, and forgiveness. And that has been extended. That does not mean that all relationships are going to be healed and restored when that happens. I can personally attest to that. But when mercy, grace, and forgiveness are extended, where they are accepted or not, it is a solid step toward the restoration for ourselves, our own restoration, because God is in the mix, and we give humble thanks for that. But with that, I want you to consider these three questions. One, if you've been hurt by someone, are you willing to forgive them? Two, if you've hurt someone, are you willing to ask for their forgiveness? And three, with there being no guarantee that relationships are going to be healed and restored, what benefits are there in extending mercy and forgiveness and grace? That's sort of a setup question, because you know there's benefits. Give that some reflection. And next week, we're going to dig deeper into the nativity story, adding yet another layer to what we've covered, because, you know, if we ended the sermon series today, just right here, and nothing else happened, well, Joseph would have probably been known as the patron saint of doubters, and that would have been that, and Jesus would have been part of a single-parent family, just him and Mary. But something else did happen. Thank goodness. All blessing, glory, wisdom, honor, power, and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.
I want to thank you for joining us for worship this morning. We have one more song to sing together, so if you can stand in body and in spirit and join us for this last song.